I'm glad to meet you all. I have met many of you personally and just saw you and we just said hello, and I don't know all your names, I'm sorry, but you know my name, that's more important, right? Many people ask me how I get an American name. I object because it's not an American name. My name, Thomas, is an Indonesian name. Yeah, you got it from the Bible. It's over 2,000 years old. And my ancestors got the name Thomas before America existed. Christianity in my area in Indonesia is already 350 years old. The first Christians in Indonesia were from my area, 350 years ago, when the Dutch came to our country. No, when the Spanish came. The first Christians were Roman Catholics, and then the Dutch after the Reformation. You know Reformation? I was amazed that here on October 31, in Christian country of America, they are celebrating a pagan feast, which is called Halloween. And we in Indonesia, who live in a pagan country, we celebrate Reformation Day on October 31st. So you better change your tradition. And try to remember that we have to go back to the Bible. That is always the message of Reformation Day, back to the Bible. Well, so then the Dutch, after the Reformation, came to Indonesia, and they threw all the Roman Catholic priests in the ocean, and they let my ancestors choose, go with them in the ocean or follow them to the Bible. And they were smart enough to follow the Dutch to the Bible. And that's why I'm standing here. Thank God for sending the Dutch to my country. Okay, they came as colonialists, all right, let's forget it. But let's thank God that he sent his people to our part of the world. I come from Indonesia, and as has been told, I have a wife, 4 children, 2 sons, 2 daughters. My oldest son is 18, my daughter is 16, and her son again 15, and the daughter again 5 years old. And I'm glad to be here. It's my first trip to America. I've been to Europe twice, and now to America. And I found many things I did not expect. And I have gone through great shocks and to great surprises. Now, I don't want to tell you about the shocks I got. Let's tell about the surprises. And I was so surprised how nice the Americans are. And so kind and friendly. But somebody said to me, well, it's superficial. I just also want to forget it. It's superficial. I want to see as they are, you know. Because when I was on the plane from New York to Washington, D.C., there was a gentleman sat with me in the plane, and before we landed, he asked me, where do you come from? I said, oh, from Indonesia. Oh, Indonesia, oh. I said, I just arrived here in the States. Was this your first trip to the States? I said, yes. Where are you going to in Washington? I said, I don't know, somebody is supposed to pick me up. Oh, will you be picked up? I said, yes. Well, just in case, he says, here's my card, in case nobody shows up, just call me, and I'll be delighted to pick you up, and you can stay in my home. Hey, I looked at him. Boy, the Americans are like Indonesians. So that was one of my surprises. There are so many like that. Another surprise is Americans are great, great lovers. You know, they always say, oh, I love it. I love it. Well, everywhere where I came, in Holland and also especially in America, I had the privilege to stay in homes of people who are just married. Now you know what it means for a man who is away from home already for 3 weeks, every 3 months, to live near people who are just married? And, well, okay, I just act as unmarried. And, well, everywhere I come, I see people like that. Even here on the Glen, I just draw conclusions, but it looks like there are some who are just married or just getting married, I don't know. But they act like they do. And it makes me feel good because I still have 1 month to go before I will see my other half and my children. So it's good to see that, keeps me young. When I left Indonesia, I had two messages with me. But when I arrived in America, the Lord eliminated one message, and He gave me two others, so I have three messages. And I have been preaching only those three messages wherever I went. I went from Washington to Norfolk to Virginia Beach, then down to Georgia, to near Macon, it is Rochelle, Georgia, and then to Atlanta, Birmingham, Alabama, Nashville, Huntington, Morgantown, Lansing, Michigan, Minneapolis, Minnesota, and then to Iowa, to Cedar Falls and Des Moines, and in Ames, and then down to, where did I go to? To Wichita, Kansas, and then to Oklahoma City, and now I'm here on the Glen. From here I'm going to Los Angeles, and I will be traveling in California for 1 month before I go home on December the 3rd. So I had three messages, but since I only speak once here, I am going to give you one message. Since we, all your other friends and brethren in the same venture, which is called the Navigators, have had all those three messages everywhere, so let me share one of them with you. And I want to ask you to open your Bibles, whatever version you have, on Matthew 9, starting verse 35. Matthew 9. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." We all know this passage. And what I found when we work for the Lord, that many times we don't know what the motives are, why we are serving the Lord. Now when you ask somebody, well, why do you do this? Yeah, because I love Jesus. And because Jesus told me to do so. Jesus told me to do so. That's the obedience. And we want to be obedient Christians. But is obedience all? I don't think that God asks from us just blind obedience. If we look at Abraham, for instance. Abraham is known as a man who has faith and who obeys the Lord. But it was not a blind and dumb obedience of Abraham. Abraham obeyed the Lord because he saw, he understood, he heard what the Lord has told him. And he was doing as the Lord told him, after the Lord has said something to him. What did the Lord say to him in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3? Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. See, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. The Lord did not say to Abram, "Abram, go. I want you to go, go." And Abram went. No. God told him what God was going to do. How, he didn't tell. But God gave him a promise. So, that is what Jesus said, did also here to his disciples. Now, what happens here? Now, here you see Jesus teaching the multitudes. And then we read in verse 36, and seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them. Seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion. Now, why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did Jesus give himself to die on the cross? Because we read in John 3:16, so God so loved the world. Now Jesus, seeing the people, felt compassion. God loves the world because he sees the world. He sees. He understands the world. He sees what's going on. He sees the world is sinful and the world is in need. God loved the world. God's love is not a blind love. It is a seeing love. A realistic love. You cannot love a person without seeing him. You cannot say, I love her or I love him. You know, in Indonesia, there are certain ethnic groups like the Bataks in North Sumatra, where the parents always say with whom their children must get married. So there are many Christian students in Bandung, in Jakarta, who have come to know the Lord. And they know who can be their wives. But then they get a letter from home, son, after you graduate, come home because we already have a wife for you. Well, I have counseled many of those young men and girls. Well, they are also Christians at home, but they still have a strong religion, a strong tradition. Alongside the Christian beliefs, they have a tradition, their Batak tradition, and they still hold to that. And then they come and say, well, I don't love the girl. I don't know who she is. Sure, you cannot love a person. I can say I love my wife because I saw her. I was working in a government office in Celebes, and I went on leave for 2 weeks. When I got back on that same day, there were two new secretaries because our department was a very new department. Two new secretaries, and they were introduced to me. And then the head of the department said to me, Mr. Thomas, well, because we are like the Dutch people, we never call each other at the first name. Mr. Thomas, you know, those tables for the secretaries haven't arrived yet. So one of them, this lady, is going to sit one table with you because your table is big. I said, oh, no. I said, I need this desk, yes, but just it's temporary. She can sit there and you can give her some work and... You know, I said, for how long? He said, about 3 weeks. Oh, 3 weeks. Well, all right. So she sat there and I said to her, no, lady, if you're going to type, you go to that table because I don't want my desk to shake. Because I will. So she said, yes, sir. So she sat there and I was so disturbed coming back from furlough. And then now I have to start all over again. And there is... The person is just sitting there. Can you imagine how you can work if a person always sits there before you? But you know, I have learned one thing from my father. I've never known my father. I knew him only a few hours before he died. But he has always said to me, make the best of it. And I have learned to always in my life to make the best of it. Okay, so I sat there working. And sometimes when I was a little tired, so I start to look at this girl. And then I found out she had beautiful eyes. So, the 3 weeks went by, and finally the boss said, well, Mr. Thomas, I have good news for you. What is it? The tables have arrived. Oh, no, I said. So, they moved her to another room, there's a table, and she was facing to my door, and I was sitting like this, and every time I looked. Well, you know what? So I moved my table. So I was facing the door. So I can keep looking at her, see, seven hours a day for 6 days. But then on Sundays I missed her. So I made her my wife. See, you can say, I can say to her, I love you because I see her. You cannot love a person without seeing. No, we say we love the world. Why? Because God says us that we have to love the world. We must love our neighbor. Do we see our neighbor? No, who is your neighbor? And if we look at our neighbor, and the more we look at our neighbor, now what does develop? Love or what? And mostly it is not love. The more we know somebody, well, it is very few people among the many people we know, we can say that we love them. See? And Jesus says here, he sees and got compassion. Why? Because Jesus saw something in those people. He saw the needs. He saw the needs of the people. He felt compassion because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Now here, I don't want to talk about this downcast, being cast and downcast and distressed. But in short, Jesus saw the needs of the people. And he had the answer. That's why he had love, by seeing. But what did he do? Then he turned to his disciples. When he had his compassion, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He gave two facts. The first fact, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few, second fact. In other words, Jesus involved the disciples. He said to them, see. He wants them to see the same thing he sees. Now it's good as we know God so loved the world. We know God sees us. God sees this world. We know that Jesus sees this world. Jesus has seen you in your life. Jesus has seen me in my life, in my needs, in your needs. And he has given you and me the answer. Great. But that's not all. Jesus wants you and me to see what he sees. Have we ever tried to do that? Not just be a blind servant of Christ and just doing his will. Only for the sake of doing his will. What is his will? His will is number one, that we see what he sees. And so you get the compassion what he has. I think you have ever heard the name Bob Pierce. Dr. Bob Pierce is the founder of World Vision. You know what his motto was, his life motto and his whole ministry. Why Bob Pierce had his success in his work. Why so many people in Asia have been helped. And I can say it as an Asian. Praise God, thank God for a man as Bob Pierce. Because Bob Pierce said, let my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God. Since then, Bob Pierce has been living with a broken heart all the time. He got sick. They had to carry him on stretches out of Vietnam to Switzerland to get a 2-year treatment. Do you dare to say that? Do you dare to say that? The same thing. What is the same? To see what Jesus sees, that means that what breaks the heart of Jesus, that will break our heart. That's why Jesus says, look, the harvest is great. Plentiful. One thing I found here in America, that churches are always fighting each other, stealing sheep and, you know, I'm right. No, he is wrong. This doctrine, that doctrine. Oh, this liberal, this conservative, this evangelical, whatever that means, I don't know. You know, a very good evangelical Calvinist says that those Wesleyans are liberals, and a very evangelistic Wesleyan says those Calvinists are liberal. So what does it mean? I don't know what it means. I've tried to understand it for years, what it means, liberal and evangelical and conservative. And I don't know what it means. I don't want to know it. What I want to know is what Jesus wants me to know. And as Jesus says, well, the harvest is plentiful. What it means, plentiful. As I say, those churches are picking on each other. Why? Because they don't see the harvest. They don't see the harvest. But if we see the harvest is plentiful, it means it's enough for everybody. Because the laborers are few. See? Much harvest, few laborers. So why fight each other? You don't need to fight each other, it's plentiful. Here's the problem. We don't see the harvest. And I believe that many problems of the churches in America and in Europe, how evangelical and conservative they are, is that they don't see the harvest. Because they put emphasis on the things which are not important to Christ. What you see, did Jesus say? Okay, he wants us to see what he sees. And then he says, pray, or here in the American version, it says, beseech the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Now what is prayer? Do you pray every day? I do. But I don't really pray every day. Many times also in our Christian life, we become like the pagans. We pray for the sake of prayers. When we sit and we thank the Lord for food, we really pray. When we sit and we pray, have a prayer meeting, what is our motives that we pray? Now here, Jesus has compassion. And then he says to his disciples, look, now you pray. We must pray out of compassion. We must pray out of love. We must pray because something in our hearts are happening. We must pray because we see. Let's pray with open eyes instead of closed eyes. And look. Look and say, oh God. What Jesus wants here is the involvement. The involvement of his disciples in this whole work of bringing in the harvest. But the first involvement is prayer. Why? Because when you pray, you give yourself. Prayer is coming in contact with God. Because of the harvest. See? Not to pray because of you. But to pray for the harvest is to get involved and to sacrifice yourself. To give yourself to God for this harvest. Because you are concerned about this harvest. The Lord spoke to me just this morning in my private reading. No, I read always the Dutch Bible, so I got that message here from my Dutch Bible. I want to share this with you. That is in Hebrews 6, verse 9 to 11. It says this. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, do we are speaking in his way, in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, in the Dutch Bible it says so. In verse 11, but we desire that each of you show the same diligence so to bring to the realization the full assurance of hope until the end. So he says here, okay, God is not unjust to forget your work, and so forth and so forth. But we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so that to bring to the realization the full assurance of hope until the end. But Jesus said, pray. He wants you and me to be involved. Now, I'm not a navigator in that sense, in the strict sense of the word. The Lord has used me to help the navigators to come in Indonesia and get started. Legally, I've been sponsoring the navigators, but I don't know whether it will go on forever. Because maybe I will not be in the same organization anymore to sponsor the navigators. I don't know. But I know I'm involved. I'm personally involved in the navigator work. God put me there. But there's a great danger in our in that sort of an indirect involvement. I don't know what type of work you, each one of you, do here in this head office, at headquarters. Some of you serve the food. Some of you take care of the buildings and the lots here. Some of you do the paperwork. Some of you count money, process all the correspondence, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. But there's one danger with this type of work, that you start to see the things what you are doing, and you don't see anymore what Christ sees and what Christ wants you to see, right? You get so involved in your job, and you get upset many times because of so many things that makes you upset. You get angry, you forget yourself, you get nervous, and all those kinds of things. And you get self-pity maybe sometimes. And then there's one saying I have picked in the States so many times. Praise the Lord anyway. Sounds good. But is it good to say that? Praise the Lord. Anyway, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, praise the Lord. Anyway. But still, you have not get out of your problem. You're still there. But what did it say in Hebrews here? What it said in Hebrews? Oh, I lost it again. But we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to bring to realization the full assurance of hope until the end. In other words, whatever happens, keep on seeing the assurance of hope. The things what have been hoped for. The things what we are praying for. And that is to reach the harvest. In other words, that piece of paper you are facing, and this letter you are typing, the typewriter you are using, the computer you are managing, and so forth and so forth. Don't see them, but see the people behind it. Keep seeing the people behind it. Keep seeing the harvest. When you work on the land, You don't see the tools you are working, right? You always see the harvest. You always think of the harvest. Keep seeing the things that Jesus sees. In other words, what here it says in Hebrew, you are responsible by your prayers and your work that they on the field succeed. That's your involvement. Oh, it's so nice to have these buildings here. I have been through the offices and I'm amazed to see how things go. And I always say, praise the Lord. Why? Because I have seen that the Navigators is one of the few organizations who, since it was founded, is still doing what it was supposed to do. I have visited a university, this Duke University, there in North Carolina, near Chapel Hill. It's a beautiful complex, everything modern. And it has also an old style chapel, big church. It's built by a Wesleyan Methodist, by Methodist in the old days, Mr. Duke. He founded that because he was a very devoted Christian. And he wanted the youth to be educated in the light of the word. That's why he founded that school. We went around, and we saw the chaplain's office. Beautiful office. But what does the chaplain say to the students when new freshmen comes? Come. Oh, you can come here and study free. Don't be afraid that we will try to make you Christians. Just feel at ease and study. And sure, he doesn't try to bring the students to Christ. He's a chaplain. Whatever his job is, I don't know. He has a beautiful office there. Then I saw the offices of InterVarsity Fellowship. You know where it is? Somewhere down in the basement, lower than the grave of Mr. Duke. Mr. Duke is buried in that church. And somewhere in a building near there, in a basement, lower than Mr. Duke's grave, there is InterVarsity Fellowship. It's an underground movement. And you may ask, where are the navigators? Oh, they are the spies. They are infiltrants. Campus Crusade for Christ, oh, tries to get, you know, to get influence. That's how they do it. Influence. So they go to the top and try to hit there. That's how the Lord is working. But isn't it a shame? Why? Mr. Duke has invested his faith in stones instead of in man. That's why the navigators still exist. Because from the very beginning till now, the navigators have invested their everything in man. Till now. But you must not invest your faith in that typewriter of yours, in that IBM machine of yours, in this building. Be careful. See always what you are doing and understand what you are doing. That's the involvement. What Christ wants from you and me. That we always see the people. And we pray. And we are responsible. That the things being accomplished by the man behind the gun. Overseas and here all over the United States. Will do what the Lord wants to do. Now you know what helps? I think you are doing it. But I don't think it is still wrong when I just mention it. You know what helps? To get you out of this being hooked in your job is to reach people yourself. Don't think, well, I'm serving the Lord. I'm working at the Glen, serving the Lord. No. Reach people yourself. Be involved with people yourself. Every day. Outside the Glen. In your church. Not only in the church, in the world. Wherever you are. Make disciples, as Jesus said. And the first thing, pray and make disciples. Because Jesus says here, pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, to send out workers in his harvest. Now Jesus never said, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are too few. And pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers to the harvest. No. There are only a few workers in the plentiful harvest. And you and I must pray that God, the owner of the harvest, sends the workers into the harvest. And then in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You see here the relationship between the two things. Pray so that the Lord will send the workers. And then he says to the same people, go. In other words, look. The laborers are few. They are there. But you are responsible to find them. Pray the Lord. And you go to pick them out. Now you and I, we belong to this chosen minority of harvesters, of laborers. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? And since he's going with a minority, he's working with a minority, that means that he will perform great works in your and my life. Because the harvest is plentiful. There is so much for each one of us. So many great things the Lord will do in you and my life, if we only do what he asks us to do. Because we see, and we pray, and we go. And I close with the words of Lausanne. May the earth hear his voice. So you and me. I see now that you working here are a great blessing to all the ones who are there overseas. You may not realize that, but I know how they depend on things that come from the Glen. Whatever it is, I've seen how a navigator, missionary, family, or a person has some problems. But then, I don't know how, but through something that comes from Glen Eyre, they got strengthened, and they can go on again. Sometimes they don't know what to do. But then, again, something that comes from here makes them to make a decision, and they know what to do. See? And you see what we see there in the mission field, how people come to Christ and how the believers become disciples through the ministry of the Navs there. You are also part of it. So don't give yourself to the dead things you are working with. But be filled by the Spirit and see what Jesus sees and do what Jesus wants you to do. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you have placed us, each one of us, where we are. And we realize that it is a privilege, since we belong to the few laborers in the great harvest. Thank you, Lord. You know how many times we get involved in bad feelings and bad attitudes because of the routine things what we have to do. But thank you that you make us see what you see. Help us always to see it, so that we will be happy in the work you let us do. Thank you for all the loved ones here on the Glen. Thank you for all the laborers outside Colorado Springs, everywhere in the world. And Lord, we thank you that we know that we are bound to each other in prayer and by thy Spirit. Give us always victory and give us the happiness of bringing in these sheaves into your kingdom. This all we pray in Jesus' name. Jesus who sees the world and Jesus who has opened our eyes. To him be the glory forever. Amen.